This evening we will be looking at John chapter 18, verses 28 through 32. And before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we thank You for the Holy Scriptures which cannot be broken. We ask, O Lord, that as we hear Your word read, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, that we would absorb this word into our hearts and into our minds, that we would feed upon it by faith, that we would consume it and delight in doing the precepts that are revealed to us from Your word. We thank You, O God, that Jesus Christ is given to us from Your word read and preached, and that we embrace Him through the hearing of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that by faith and by the working of Your Spirit, we would embrace Jesus Christ and be made more like Him and die more and more to sin and live on more to righteousness. We ask that You would do this supernatural work in us, in Your people, as we hear Your word. We pray, O Lord, that Your servant will proclaim Jesus with clarity and with power to the praise of Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 32. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death He was going to die. This is God's holy word. Now, the gospel writer John, he does not give us Jesus' formal interrogation by Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, and the Jews. Now, last week we saw the informal interrogation by Annas, who was formerly high priest, though he still retained the title of high priest. He was informally interrogated by Annas. And then from there, in history, he is led to Caiaphas and the council. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that what happened during this council. He tells us this: "After false witnesses came forward, the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I told you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?'" You have now heard, the gospel writer Matthew goes on, "You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." So there, in that official Jewish council, Jesus was sentenced to death. But what kind of death? What kind of death, and how would the sentence be carried out? This is where we are in John's gospel. Now, the main point of this passage is this: Jesus is taken to Pilate by the Jews to show what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 28, "And they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." Now, with the three denials of Peter still looming in the air and the utter loneliness for Jesus that resulted at having his closest disciples abandon him, scatter away, Jesus is led now alone by his own people to a Gentile ruler, Pilate. He is led to Pilate's headquarters, the Praetorium, as it is called in the Greek. And this is where Pilate, the Praetorium, is where Pilate administered justice. And we are told the Jews would not enter the Praetorium so as not to become unclean or defiled, because they had entered a Gentile building, come into contact with a Gentile, the work of the Gentiles. Now, part of the reason that we are told this, that they would not enter the building so as not to be defiled, part of the reason we are told this is to explain why it was that Pilate had to keep going inside and out. He went inside to the headquarters to interrogate Jesus, then outside to interrogate, to interact with Jesus, and then finally to have him crucified. But the other thing we see here with another use of irony on the part of the gospel writer John, the other thing we see here is the hypocrisy of the Jews. They are still very much obsessively concerned with strict adherence to what they considered religious duties, religious observance of laws to keep themselves from being defiled. They were obsessively concerned with these things, meticulous observance of laws that they, and that in the middle of this, meticulous observance and their obsession with this, they failed to realize, they failed to understand the magnitude of the moment and the horror of their crime in bringing the only true lawkeeper who ever lived before pagans, before Gentiles, to have him condemned. What they failed to admit or recognize in their attempt to keep themselves from being defiled, what they failed to admit is that their outward displays of righteousness were as filthy rags before a holy God. We are told in God's Word that the defilement of man comes from the inside of his heart. Jesus at one point exposed the true pollution, the true defilement of the Jewish leaders. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You strain a gnat to swallow a camel." He goes on, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, it's all the more ironic that they were concerned about here. It's ironic that they were concerned about their defilement when their defilement came from the inside. They were like whitewashed tombs, concerned only with outward righteousness, and yet they were polluted on the inside. And it's all the more ironic here that they were concerned about, not only about their defilement, but they were concerned about their fitness for participating in eating the Passover meal. They didn't want to be defiled here, John tells us, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, the Passover meal was observed in the Old Covenant. A lamb among God's people, a lamb was slaughtered and eaten to commemorate God's act of mercy in setting the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. And it was the blood of the lamb, it was the blood there of that lamb that protected them from the judgment of God. In the Passover event, it was the blood of the lamb that protected them from the judgment of God, which ultimately came upon the Egyptians, and would have come upon God's people if it weren't for that blood, the blood shed by that lamb, that slaughtered lamb, in which they ate in the Passover meal. And this blood was effective in the Old Covenant because God, in His mercy towards sinful people, He made it effective. The Israelites experienced the same grace from God that the believers of God experience today. It was the grace of God towards His people. He made this blood effective because He's merciful towards sinners. And He made it effective because the blood that was shed by that lamb shadowed. And it was a type of the blood that would be spilled by the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The Jews here were all concerned about being defiled, walking into a praetorium and becoming defiled so they would prevent them from eating the Passover meal. And yet that very Passover meal that was on their minds had to do with, pointed forward, was a type of this lamb who was right before them. And yet they were only concerned with their outward righteousness. John Calvin says this, "In order that they, the Jews, in order that they may eat the Passover in a proper manner, they wish to keep themselves pure, but they suppose uncleanness to be confined within the walls of the governor's house. And yet they do not hesitate, while heaven and earth are witnesses, to pursue an innocent man to death." Christ was laying down his life here so that those who feed on him by faith would become pure, would become no longer defiled. This is why he was here. Laying down his life so that those who feed on him by faith would become pure and receive eternal life. The unbelieving Jews failed to see this happening before their very eyes. They were only concerned with outward righteousness. The unbelieving Jews here, they sought to feed on an animal. They were concerned with feeding on an animal without faith, while at the same time hand the innocent Son of God over to pagans. Such was the hypocrisy of the Jews. They missed the point altogether because they did not have faith. Verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Now the Jews here attempt to avoid the fact that they have nothing against him. They have no evidence to put before Pilate that would justly condemn Jesus. They have nothing against him, no evidence that would confirm him before the Roman government as an insurrectionist. They have nothing to give to them. They present him as a criminal, as an insurrectionist, and they know that they have nothing to give him. That is someone, they want to present Jesus as someone who has broken the law and deserving of punishment. They present him before the Roman government as one such as this. Now their charge against him was blasphemy. We saw this from the Gospel of Matthew as he's taken to the Jewish court. Their charge, official charge against him, was blasphemy. Pilate even says to them, "Judge him by your own law." Well, according to their own law and the way they judged Jesus, he had committed idolatry. He was deserving of death. He committed blasphemy. So Pilate says to them, "Judge him by your own law." What does this have to do with us? Well, they had already judged him. They had already pronounced him guilty of blasphemy, a false charge at the same time. And they were seeking to have non-Jewish pagans, Romans, who committed blasphemy and idolatry all the time. This is who they were. They committed blasphemy and idolatry all their time in their worship of false gods and in their emperor worship. And yet they wanted these people, they wanted the Romans, the idolaters, the Gentiles, those outside of the covenant, to do their dirty work for them. They wanted them to put Jesus to death. They said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, two things are seen here in verse 31 in their response to Pilate. First is that the Jews, these unbelieving Jews, thought Jesus deserved death. They already had it in their mind. They had already pronounced it against him that he deserved death. No less punishment could be afforded. "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We want him dead." This is what was on their minds. This is the first thing we see here in their response to him that had already been pronounced in their Jewish council. Now, the second is that in some way, the second thing we see here is that in some way, because the Jews were still under foreign rule, capital punishment was reserved for the Roman government. "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." In some way, it was not lawful for them to commit capital punishment against Jesus. Now, there's another instance in Scripture where the Jews do actually put someone to death. We think of Stephen, for example, in the book of Acts. He's stoned to death. He's put to death. He's executed because of what they claim to be blasphemy, because he sees Jesus in heaven. But this event, where the Jews put Stephen to death, they execute him. But this event was perhaps more due to perhaps an outburst of mob violence, not typically the norm. We also see the Jews earlier in Jesus' ministry. They had several times pick up stones to execute Jesus, to execute an adulterer at another time. But based upon what we are given here, what we see here, it looks as though that the power to carry out capital punishment was held in the hands of the Roman government here in this region, led by the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate. Now, of course, the ultimate cause for these proceedings rested in the Son of God's eternal counsel. They said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And we are told by John this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. But with all this before us, Jesus, presented as a criminal, one who had broken the law and the mention of the Jews' law, your own law, and with the comment from Jesus about Jesus doing evil. With all of this before us, we have to consider why it was that Jesus, who was innocent, is brought to this place. Why is he brought to this place? We have to consider who the real criminals are. Now, the Israelites were given, out of God's free grace, they were given the sacrificial system, they were given God's law to deal with and to atone for sin. God's law revealed the sin in the hearts of His people, and it drove them to the sacrifices. It was out of God's free grace that this system was given to His people to deal with sin, to atone for sin. The slavery in Egypt, in their time in Egypt, it was kind of a death. And that death was but a faint reminder and a shadow of the slavery and death that sin actually causes. Sin is defined in the Bible as lawlessness. It's not simply doing bad things. Sin is not simply making bad decisions, doing bad things. Nor is sin simply a disruption in the world. It's not simply a disruption in the overall good nature and flow of the world. No, when man sins, he breaks God's law. That is the definition of sin. Lawlessness. When man sins, he breaks God's law. And all mankind, since Adam, has sinned continuously. Since Adam's sin brought sin and death into the world, everyone has sinned continuously. James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. We are told that the wages, the just punishment for sin, for lawlessness, is death. This is what the Bible tells us. It's the just punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And so ever since sin entered into the world, ever since sin has come into the world through Adam's sin, man has become guilty and corrupt. This is who we are by nature. Theologian Herman Bovink says this: not communion, but separation prevails between God and humankind. The covenant has been broken. God has a quarrel with His creatures. All stand guilty and punishable before His face. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus, they're emphasizing our responsibility to God and our accountability to God for our sins. That doesn't come from the outside, but comes from within. Sin has left us guilty before God, and we know it. We are conscious of it. Mankind is conscious of this fact, that we are guilty before God. After Adam sinned, we see this, for example, in the very beginning of the Bible. After Adam sinned, he and Eve attempted to hide themselves from the Lord. They became aware of their nakedness, and they tried to cover themselves up and hide themselves from the Lord. We are conscious of our guilt before God. And if a child accidentally breaks something that he or she wasn't supposed to be touching, and he or she hears their parents coming close, the usual reaction is an attempt to try and hide the evidence. Sweep up the broken glass, put the cookies back in the jar, as it were. Hide the evidence. And they do this because they know that they have disobeyed the voice of their parents. They are conscious of what they've done. They've disobeyed their parents. We are conscious of our guilt at all times before God. And we can see this being taught here. We can see this evidence of the consciousness of guilt on the part of man clearly in this passage. We see the consciousness of the guilt not on the part of Jesus, not on the part of Jesus, who was without sin. He was truly innocent of all crimes, and he was conscious of, not only was he not conscious of his sin because he was without sin, but he was conscious of his innocence. Jesus was conscious of his innocence and testified to it. We see this right before this passage in verse 23. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? In other words, he was innocent. He testified to his innocence. So the consciousness of guilt is not on the part of Jesus, who was innocent, but the consciousness of guilt is found rather in the Jews as they present Jesus as guilty. Pilate asked them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So you can see in their response that they are aware that what they are doing is wrong. They are conscious that what they are doing in bringing an innocent man before the Romans to be crucified, to be condemned, is wrong. They're conscious of it. And instead of presenting evidence or presenting an accusation against him, which is exactly what Pilate asked for, they just want Pilate to assume that he's evil. They're trying to cover up the evidence, cover up the truth. What they were doing was wrong. Now, friends, this was our predicament. We stood on the side of the Jews. We were guilty. We were conscious of our guilt. And we attempted to cover up our guilt, while Jesus, the innocent one, is put on trial. So we are guilty before God because of our sin. Now, the other problem that sin creates in mankind is pollution. Our whole nature is corrupted by sin. Our thoughts, our wills, our souls, our hearts, our power, every part of our being has been tainted by sin. And we use these gifts, we use everything that God has given to us to serve sin. We are slaves to sin, and we use all of our power and all of our faculties to serve sin. This is what it means to be defiled, to be corrupt by nature because of sin. Now, this problem of defilement, it's also brought to the light here in this passage. For the Jews, what were they concerned with? They were concerned with becoming ceremoniously defiled by entering the praetorium. They didn't want to come into contact with those they deemed defiled, the Romans, the non-Jews. And so they were concerned only with becoming ceremoniously defiled by entering this building. But the ceremonial defilement that would prevent them from worshiping God, or what was supposed to be the worship of God through eating of the Passover meal, that ceremonial defilement that is seen in the Old Covenant, which is what they were concerned about, and which was part of God's law in the Old Covenant, that defilement that prevented Jews from participating in the worship of God, again, it was meant to go deeper. It was meant to teach something that was happening in mankind that was much, much deeper than simply outward righteousness. Those laws that were in place in the Old Covenant that pronounced the person defiled and therefore unable to participate in the worship of God for various reasons, those laws were but reminders and shadows of the true defilement inside all of us, Jew and Gentile alike. This is the predicament we are all in because of sin. And it is this inner defilement that prevents mankind from entering into the presence of God. It prevents us from entering into the presence of God, who is holy, and worship of God. This is the true defilement. This is what those laws were in place for, to point man to that true defilement. This is what the unbelieving Jews were missing altogether. So man is by nature polluted, corrupt by sin. The Jews were thinking so much about not entering the praetorium when they should have been concerned with how to enter the kingdom of God through faith in this sinless Messiah who was before them. Now, guilt and corruption, they are the twin curses that Jesus was taking care of for all of his children here in this moment. Guilt and defilement is what Jesus had come to cure, to redeem, to take care of, which is what brings us to his death. Now, the Jews had already determined that one man should die instead of the whole nation perish. We want him dead. We want Jesus gone. We want him dead. It's not lawful for us to do it. We want you to do it, Romans. And so we are here asking you, Pilate, the representative of the Roman power and authority, to bring this about. We want you to do this on our behalf. Now, then John the Gospel writer, tells us this death on a Roman cross, which is about to happen, which fulfilled the words of Jesus as to what kind of death he was going to die. This eventual nailing to a Roman cross, Jesus had described as being lifted up. He was about to die on a Roman cross. This was the kind of death he was going to die. They were handing him over to the Romans to die on a Roman cross. And this is the nature of his death, that he was about to die. And it is not lawful for us to put him to death, that fulfilled the words of Jesus. It is this eventual nailing to a Roman cross that earlier Jesus had described as being lifted up. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now we see here in the words of John that this had fulfilled the words of Jesus. He had spoken these words, by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus has already described how he was to be killed, that is, lifted up from the earth. And what we see here is that this crucifixion that was about to take place was predetermined in the eternal counsel of God. Jesus knew this. He knew what he was about to face. He knew what he was heading towards his entire life. He had set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he knew what awaited him there. And he spoke of it. It was in the eternal counsel of God that this was decided, that he would die in this way. And that this is true, that this was determined before time began, is confirmed for us by the words here. This was to fulfill the words that Jesus had spoken. Peter, in the book of Acts, in his sermon, in his Pentecost sermon, he preached to the Jews and he said of Jesus, this Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So though Adam, in time, brought sin and death into the world and has left us corrupt and guilty before God, before that, in eternity, God already had a plan. He already had it in his mind to crucify his Son, to redeem mankind from his predicament. So this was determined, this kind of death was determined in the eternal counsel of God. Now crucifixion was a kind of death. And exactly what kind of death was it? Well, certainly, when we think of death, Jesus could have died another kind of death, couldn't he? He could have been stoned to death or thrown off a cliff. But it was this kind of death that was necessary to cure and redeem mankind. This lifting up to which Jesus refers is being hung on a tree. Is being hung on a tree. And according to Old Covenant law, anyone who is hung on a tree and dies this kind of death, we are told, is a curse. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if a man committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Beloved, it was only this kind of death, becoming cursed by God, becoming a curse by God on the cross, that Jesus had to die to redeem us from God's curse. This was the only cure, the only way to redeem mankind from his predicament. The Apostle Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is sin, law-breaking, from the curse of breaking the law, and therefore becoming guilty and corrupt, defiled before God. Christ redeemed us from that curse. He redeemed us from these curses, guilt and corruption, by this kind of death, by being nailed to a tree. And therefore, becoming a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on the cross, and he received the punishment and the curse as if he really had sinned, as if he really was a criminal, as if what these Jews were presenting him as was truly the case, that he was deserving of death, that he had done evil. This is what happened to Jesus on the cross. And he did this to save us from our cursed state, even though he was completely innocent. Well, beloved, now that he has been raised and from the ground, he's been raised from the grave, and for all who believe in him, Christ has buried our sin by this kind of death. This is the assurance that we have, that our sins have been buried in the ground by this kind of death. And God now, for those who believe in him, pronounces you not guilty. He pronounces you innocent because of Christ. And he pronounces you righteous because of what Christ has done. And he has purified you. He's sanctified you by his Spirit. He's washed away all of your sins. He applies the blood of Jesus that was spilled on that cross to you, the believer, to make you white as snow, to make you no longer guilty, no longer corrupt. Even though we still struggle with remnants of sin, we still struggle with sin in this life, and we will to the very end of our life or until Jesus returns. We have been made white as snow, as white as the snow that incredibly fell here in Austin a couple nights ago. This is who you are. This is what Jesus has done on the cross by this kind of death. Now, the last thing we want to emphasize about this kind of death, being handed over by the Jews to Pilate and the Romans, to be nailed on a Roman cross, is that this kind of death, which fulfilled the word that Jesus had spoken, this kind of death provides the way for all people, Jews and Romans, anyone from any tribe, language, tongue, and nation, whoever believes in Christ, to have the curse removed. The Jews here in this event, the Jews and the Romans, they had come together as one to put Jesus to this kind of death. And this is exactly what God had planned from eternity, so that all people, Jew and Romans, and all people from every tribe and every language, whoever would believe in Christ, this happened so that all people through faith in Christ could become one in him and have fellowship together with him. This is the work that Jesus had determined to do from all eternity. This is the kind of death that he had determined to die for your sakes and for all who believe.